All right. I'll start, and I get more than one word. I'm thankful for those that are willing and able to help up in the tech room, or also known as my office. We have Emma, who has learned the live stream computer. That's no easy task, and there are just a few of us that know how to do that. She does a really good job, and appreciate her doing that. Harvey as well does the verses and pictures and videos and things like that. David's up there doing the sound. And Brother Phil does it, of course, on Sunday. And Marshall and Jacob help as well, my wife occasionally, but it's not easy. And Travis is waving up there as well. He's watching and learning. And it's important, especially in the day and age in which we live. And I'm really grateful for those that are willing to do that. Takes a lot of pressure off of me to consider that. So thank you guys. All right. One word, maybe two, of something you're thankful for. Church. Amen. And I'll repeat it so that those watching can hear. Benjamin, did you have your hand up, bud? Okay. Thankful for God. Amen. Abby? What's that? A godly family. Amen. Freedom. Amen. Brother Peter? Amen. Three words, but we'll like it, right? Forgiveness of sins. Amen. Yep, Pastor? Testing and trials. Three words again, but grateful. Amen. You can have more than that. Amen. One, two more. Yes, Margaret. Amen. Isn't that comforting? I was thinking that song, have you burdened with a load of sin, or does your heart seem heavy? That burden you're called to bear, God knows. And those are, we can count that as a blessing. One more. Yes, Sue. Amen. Lost count of those words, but praise the Lord to continue to preach the Bible, and you pray that that continues. Amen. And I was thinking as Brother Peter was praying for those missionaries that are serving in countries where they don't have quite the freedom and are preaching covertly. There was, my whole life I've heard that people say, you better appreciate the freedoms because you don't know how long it will last or how long it will last. And you can see how very easily it would go from here. And we need to be grateful and, of course, preach the word openly and allow the word of God to do its work. So, speaking of the word of God, I'd like you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to learn by the example of a fella in the Old Testament named Saul. And of course, we know Saul to be the first king of Israel. Israel was a country, of course, a people that enjoyed a distinction that no other nation has ever experienced. God was their king. He chose them. He wanted to be their God and king. But as typical human beings, and often is the case, they wanted what they didn't have, right? And they demanded a king, a human king. And so God chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. It was God who sent the prophet Samuel out to find Saul and anoint him to be king. And from the very beginning, Saul had a problem. And we're going to, I hope, tonight, learn from his example and his failures. He just never could seem to keep what God commanded. Now, there was some partiality to his obedience, but what would you call partial obedience? Disobedience, right? And so we're going to look at that example in Scripture tonight. There's an awful lot of things when we are living life that we don't understand. We maybe it's our finite minds or we're because of our flesh, we find it hard to love our enemies, right? To love someone who wants to destroy me or is treating me wrong or pray for those that despitefully use me. It's hard to do that. And it's sometimes difficult for us to understand. Sometimes it's hard to preach on hell and tell sinners that they are sinners in need of a Savior, but it is necessary, isn't it? And as much as we want to, you ever been talking to someone about the gospel and you know you have to tell them the truth, but in the back of your mind, you're like, I don't want to sound too harsh, but at the same time, this is sin we're talking about. This is hell we're talking about. This is eternity we're talking about. So just because we may not fully understand it doesn't mean that we don't have to fully obey it. And Saul had issue in that area. At one point, Saul became impatient. You remember this story. He was waiting for the arrival of Samuel, and he became impatient. And so what he did was he took over the priestly duties, and he was not supposed to do that. He offered religious sacrifices himself, and it was a very clear violation of what God had said regarding worship. And it prompted to Samuel to say, you've done foolishly, you've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. So the first king of Israel faced disastrous consequences because he failed to obey God. And we're going to look at those consequences tonight. The hardening of his heart, his casual attitude to the sin of partial obedience. Saul did not consider the full command of God. He took matters into his own hand. He sort of partially, somewhat obeyed. And I say that because what we understand that to be is disobedience. But does that ever sound familiar, right? How often do we choose what we want to listen to and choose what we want to believe from the Bible and obey what we feel like we know well, but then there's things that we're not quite willing to release, things we're not quite willing to let up. So this Bible study tonight is going to be centered around the events that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So I'm going to start reading some of the verses. I won't read the whole chapter tonight, but I'm certain that you'll remember some of the place where we are here as we read along. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1 says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite." Listen what he says here. Follow closely, because this is where he's not going to quite listen, or he's not going to obey. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7, And Saul smote the Amalekites in Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." See a problem arising? He took the king alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy, as was specifically instructed in verse 3, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me," this is God speaking to Samuel, "it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Isn't that interesting? You know, Samuel is he's one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He's a really neat guy. And the fact that this was happening, you can just relate with the guy. It's grieving Samuel. Samuel knew Saul messed up, and it wasn't the first time, wouldn't be the last, although this is about to be the last time Samuel sees Saul. He grieves all the night for this. Verse 12, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." Interesting. That's an interesting thing we'll talk about in just a minute. Set him up a place. "And has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said," this is classic, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Obviously, this is not what you did. You said you did, you were told to do, and yet I hear that you did not. So let's stop there for just a second. King Saul had been commanded by God at this point through the prophet Samuel to go to war with the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And you read that with me. it's, I mean, everything. And it's, it almost seems harsh to look at. You're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. But that's exactly what God said to do. So Saul engages the enemy and destroys all the people, but proceeds to spare the king and the best of the sheep, oxen, the lambs, all that was good. So in verse 9, it says that they destroyed everything vile and refused, but they were unwilling to destroy anything that was good. As this is happening, the prophet Samuel hears from God, and the message is not a good one. It repenteth me, that God said, that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me. We're told it grieved Samuel. He cried all the night long. So as he faces Saul the next day, Saul greets him with what I would call this sort of smokescreen kind of greeting. You know, hey, behold, thou of the Lord, I've performed everything. You know, I've done everything that I was supposed to do. That is totally a smokescreen. You know, he knew, in fact, we're going to see clearly, that he did hear what he was told to do in verse 3. We're going to see that as we go along here. Behold, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I'm certain Saul knew the wrong that he had done. So Saul makes his declaration, but Samuel gives him a pointed and classic response. Well, then, why do I hear the sheep and the oxen? Why do I hear that? So I want you to consider, now we're trying to learn from this, right? It's okay to read it, to look at it, but what are we going to learn from it? So here's some preface questions for you to consider in your own life tonight, okay? Are you following God's commands wholly? Are you, as in W-H-O-L, right? Not holy, that's in holy, holy, holy. Are you following God's commands fully? Are you living a life of partial obedience to God's commands? You know what partial obedience is. We all do, right? We know what it means to say, for a parent to say to a child, and you just have to forgive my redundancy in parenting illustrations because let's just face it, that's where I'm at. Okay, and so, but you say, child, clean your room. And so, you know, for the most part, it's clean, but under the bed or in the closet can be a nightmare. Not always with my kids, and I won't point fingers, but you know, that would be partial obedience, right? Clean your room, but then the closet, you can just see it's sort of shaking. You don't want to open the door because, pow, it's going to explode. Partial obedience, we all know what partial obedience is. And by the way, I'll just say it. Partial obedience means complete disobedience, right? Especially when it comes to obeying the commands of the Lord. God actually is going to rent the kingdom from Saul because of his partial obedience, his disobedience. We are not going to be able to say to God, you know, why are you not blessing me? Why are you not giving me the peace that I hear about? I'm almost doing everything that you command. You know, we sort of bargain sometimes. Well, I did good for the most part, and I would commend you for doing good as much as you can. But if there's something you know that you're not doing that you should be doing, that's what we're talking about tonight, because Scripture is clear on that as well, right? To him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? So we're not going to be able to say that if we are not obeying God. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God speaks through his word to us. And I believe this message is laid clearly in our pathway tonight for a reason. I don't believe this is a mistake. And I pray about these things, right? Pray about what God would have me preach. And the Lord spends a lot of time dealing with my own heart. And some of the things, I was speaking with someone on the phone today, and they were commenting on a message that I had recently preached. And I thought, you know, they had learned something from it, and I give God all the glory. But the thing is, I had learned that very truth in preparing for that message. And so it was just as if God was confirming that he's working in people's hearts. And it's always encouraging to know that God is still teaching us, and we're still growing, and we are by no means perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. But to him that knoweth to do good, you knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So for some of us tonight, this would be a warning to stay away from the things that displease God or go against his word. For others, it's a call to stop and examine yourselves and examine your ways, to really reflect honestly on your lifestyle and the things that you do, and ask simple questions. Am I living for God? Am I living in obedience to his word and to his commands? I believe that the faithful to church, those that are faithful followers of God, will know the areas that you need to work on. I just, you know, I, in my own life, I know there are temptations. I know there are things that probably I need to work on in some way. I need to talk to the Lord and get straight. And so those that are listening tonight, maybe it's that topic you don't like to hear preached about, or one you're not comfortable talking about, because it's just one of those areas, you know, that the Lord is trying to get a hold of your life. Are you living your life in a way that pleases Him? You know, it's easy to cover that question. And what I mean by cover is we often will make a list. Well, you know, hey, I'm faithful to church, and I pass out tracts, and I give of my tithes and offerings, and I sing specials, and I teach class, and I do this, and I do that. Well, that list is not actually the standard, though those are definitely good things. We cannot blot out what needs to change by doing a bunch of things for the Lord. Now, it just needs to be dealt with. That specific area in your life that the Lord is trying to get a hold of needs to be dealt with, because partial obedience doesn't cut it. You know, our mission as a church is to honor the Word of God and glorify Christ by leading people to Jesus and discipling them and teaching them the way of the Lord and the Bible. Our goal is not to hand out, you know, like these free get to heaven cards and say, here's your get to heaven free card, but then not challenge the lifestyle or not tell them the truth of what God says about living for the Lord. Growth comes from obedience to God's word. The Bible clearly states that if you know to do good and don't do it, you're sinning. You're disobeying God. It is through obedience that you come to learn the truth. I came across this statement and I thought it accurate. You know, obedience is an act of faith. Obedience to God is an act of faith, because if you don't obey, then you don't really believe it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Obedience is an act of faith. Are you ever concerned or worried that you find faith difficult sometimes? You find it hard to believe. It may be whatever it might be. You find it hard to believe that God will supply this great need that you have. You find it hard to believe that whatever, and you fill in the blank. Do you ever find it difficult, or are you worried because you find it so hard to believe? I don't think that we should be surprised at the difficulty of faith sometimes, because I believe it's a challenge that makes it faith in the first place and worthy of pleasing God. There are some things I have great ease in trusting. My salvation, I have great faith in Jesus Christ and what He did. There's no doubt in my heart about my salvation. I find it easy to believe on that and to trust in that. But there are other things in my life that I find difficult. You know, great needs arise, great physical difficulties, whatever it may be. We need to have faith. I've had people say to me before, "Well, I find it hard to believe." I said, "Well, it doesn't mean, you know, there comes a choice in belief. There comes a point when belief is a choice. You choose to believe, and you have faith in the Lord." So Saul, in this story, begins to make excuses for why he spared the sheep and the other things. He basically responds. Now, let's continue reading. Where did I stop? Verse 14? Yeah, okay, let's start there. "And Samuel said, 'What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?' And Saul said, they have brought them." This just, we've been here, haven't we? We're trying to shift blame. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." He's acting like he's not in charge, right? They brought them from the Amalekites. "The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed," like you said. You know, he just uses that phrase, utterly destroyed. The rest, these are to sacrifice. You know, this is a good thing. He's trying to spin it. Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night.' And he said unto him, 'Say on.' And Samuel said, 'When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king of Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see, he's saying exactly, he's not doing what he was told to do, but he's essentially trying to make it sound like it. But the people, it was them over there. They took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and this is really a key phrase in what we're looking at tonight, a key verse. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is better to obey. That's interesting. It is better to obey. Saul may have been able in some way to convince himself that this was a good thing. I think more is like Saul had that kind of deer in the headlights look. Uh-oh, you know, I'm caught, so let's try and spin this to, it's almost like a politician, you know, let's spin this to make it sound somewhat better, right? And so he goes on this pattern of disobedience that does not pan out well. Let's look at how we can fall into a life of disobedience by examining this incident in the life of King Saul just a little closer. We see really a pattern of disobedience. Look at how Saul disobeyed. He first obeyed by, as I've said already, partial obedience. He disobeyed by partial obedience. He only destroyed part of the people and livestock, except for the king and then all this good stuff. He spared Agag. So Saul's obedience was not 100%. It was 95%, right? Or maybe not even that. And in verse 20, Saul says, he said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. No, he didn't obey completely what he knew God has demanded. This was further compounded by denial. In verse 13, when Samuel caught up with Saul, the leader boldly says, I have obeyed. You know, I just keep thinking of that verse in Numbers. It says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, he's in trouble. He hears the bleeding and he hears the ox, and his sin has found him out. It is not unusual for those who are engaged in acts of disobedience to also become very good at denial. It wasn't me. No, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, we're very good at that. Somehow we are able to convince ourselves, at least in some small way, that we're doing okay regardless of what we know to be God's word. You know, sometimes because I don't remember the verse, it's in Ecclesiastes, when judgment doesn't come right away, and so you sort of just get to this relaxed feeling because you're not in trouble instantly when you do wrong. And you just think maybe God isn't watching, or maybe God isn't listening, or maybe the hammer is not going to be falling, or, you know, this is essentially what's happening here. And he's in this sense of denial. And then when caught, how did he further disobey? Well, he tried to blame other people. Verse 15, he essentially says it was the soldiers. In verse 21, he says, the people took of the spoil. The woman thou gavest me, she did give me. The serpent, he made me eat. You know, we have actually a Bible full of people trying to shift blame. And it's interesting that happens, because it's intended for you and I to learn that that's a tendency of our flesh to shift blame. Isn't that one of the easiest things to do? You know, maybe you just get into a fender bender. And, you know, it's a rare thing for someone to pop out and say, man, that was totally my fault. I just slammed right into you. No. There's always, almost always, an argument. My dad used to say, if you ever get into a fender bender, just don't say anything until the police get there. Don't say anything. He knew my tendency would just be like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, you know. But he said, just be quiet, right? And let the truth be detected later. But often he said, no, you shouldn't have been there. That was my lane to begin with. Or you shouldn't have backed up so fast. Why? It's just the nature to blame something else. It can't possibly be our fault. It's totally my brother or my sister or my parents, or this happened or that happened. We get caught. We always often try to blame other people. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things that... Do you see what happened? Look at verse 21. I have to point this out. because Saul does try to play dumb, essentially, but then he really buries himself by indicating he did indeed know he was supposed to. Look at verse 21. The people took of the spoil, he's blaming, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed. Do you see what he said there? He indicated he knew it was supposed to be destroyed. He knew it, but he didn't do it, and he's blaming these other people. It's the oldest trick in our human flesh. As I said, Adam tried to do it to Eve and God, by the way. Eve tried to do it to the serpent. And we live in a society that makes it very acceptable to blame others for our problems. You know, you are seen as a hater if you try to pin somebody's actions on themselves. You can't say that to him. Well, it was clearly his issue. He needs to work on it. No. He's a victim. You know, it's just lying. Lying is such a thing now. It's even when someone is caught in a clear lie, there's abundance of sympathy for whatever caused them to lie in the first place. It's beyond me. But then again, the flesh, this is how our flesh reacts. And sometimes I just want to say, you know, own it. It's your fault. You did wrong. Get it right. Get forgiven and move on. Sometimes I have to say that in the mirror. You know what? You did mess up. It was something that you shouldn't have said. It was something you shouldn't have done. Just admit it. Ask forgiveness if you need to. Get moving on with it. Maybe I'll walk into the house and I'm in a foul mood, and my wife will call me. I say, "Hey, you're in a bad mood." I said, "Well, you know, the office was stressful. The Wi-Fi wasn't working. The coffee was cold. We had coffee today, and it had grounds in the bottom of the cup from Tim Hortons." You know, but that, you know, I could just make excuses all day long for why I was in a bad mood. I don't want to own it. Saul obeyed partially, which is disobedience. He blamed. He tried to get around it in so many different ways. It didn't work. But a precedent had been set. Why Saul disobeyed? Well, verse 11 is a pretty good indicator of that. Look at it. This is God speaking. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me." Right there. Good indicator of why Saul is on this path of disobedience. He turned away from the Lord. Why did Saul disobey? Well, because he turned his heart away from the Lord. But then verse 17, we read there, I kind of emphasized it as we were reading. "Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed the king of Israel." So when he was little in his own eyes. Verse 12, "When Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." He set him up a place. So this is a pride issue that we see happening. When you were small, or he went to set him up a place, you know, he's becoming prideful. And we all know how God feels about pride. In fact, Scripture clearly says that pride is also an abomination. Words that he used with the sin of homosexuality, abomination. Pride is abominate. We know that God hates pride. He was once little in his own eyes. Now he's going to essentially, in verse 12, build a monument to himself. He's going to make a place, set him up a place. I'm reminded of that verse in Proverbs, and you are as well. "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." You know what God thinks of pride. He hates it. So why did Saul disobey? He turned his heart from the Lord. He was full of pride. He also was afraid, in some sense, of people. Did you notice that? Have I read verse 24 yet? Now, let's look at verse 22. Well, we read that. Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I," and there's the word I wanted you to see, "feared the people and obeyed their voice." He was afraid of the people. The people were leading him instead of him leading the people. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, right? And he ought to obey God rather than man. You ought to follow God's command in spite of what men may say. And it's easy to say it, but it's not always easy to do it. Have you ever acted out of fear of man? Maybe not physical harm, but you know, you were going to suffer some mental struggles if you were to do this, or you may be shunned, or you may lose friends for standing up for God. And if you neglect to stand up for God because if you're afraid what somebody might think, that's essentially operating in the fear of man. And we see Saul doing that here. So instead of having faith in God, he looked away and acted foolishly in a way that, of course, didn't benefit anyone. And we've come to a place in our society where we are often ashamed of following God's way because we live in this society of very few absolutes, right? It's scary the way that truth has become relative to most people. You know, there's a song I was listening to. There's this kids choir. They have great harmony, and once in a while they put out a good song. I like it, but the song said something about live your truth, live your truth, live your truth, and it just like a big red flashing light. No, don't live your truth. Your truth is messed up. Live God's truth, right? Live according to the fear of the Lord, not the fear of men. We live in a society that has taught us that situational ethics is the way to conduct our lives. Just kind of whatever we've been taught that if you get in a situation and need to lie to get out, well, you know, it's okay. It's just a little white lie. The person who really endeavors to live a life of obedience to God will stand out in today's society. I'm talking about really being a Christ follower, not someone who blends in with the world during the week and then blends in with the church on Sundays. That's not a consistent lifestyle. A real Christ follower will stand out in a crowd. And sometimes that's what scares us, is standing out. We kind of like to, you know, we don't like to stand out per se in that way. We want to just sort of to blend in. And as a Christian, as a follower of God, the light within you ought to shine bright. And we ought to be a light for people to see. But Saul, he prioritized religious things over obedience. He thought, you know, this maybe he genuinely thought that he could sacrifice these nice things to God and God would be pleased. You know, you can almost understand his thinking there. Well, you know, instead of utterly destroying it, how about I take it and sacrifice it to God? That'll be good. You know, you could almost make sense of that, except God said, utterly destroy it all. So, you know, it's disobedience. It's not what God told him to do. So he acknowledged his sin. You know, the ultimate price for this disobedience, what Saul had to pay because he disobeyed was pretty big. He acknowledged his sin in verse 24, but only after the fact that, you know, this was the severity of it was pointed out. Verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He asked Samuel for forgiveness in verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. I don't really get anywhere in here where Saul's interested in God's forgiveness. It's really just Samuel. You know, he just, pardon my sin. And I think that speaks volumes. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And Saul is not, just to me, does not seem that he is seeking God and his genuine forgiveness. And a lot of times when a believer mourns over sin, that's that godly sorrow that leads to change in our lives. We really understand that it's sinful, but there's also that just remorse for getting caught, or the penalty or the consequences of suffering for whatever you did wrong. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we ought to mourn over sin, and that leads to godly repentance. But Saul was more interested in restoring his honor before the people. Verse 30 says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Again, he never seems to not at all be addressing anything to do with God. The people, I want to look good in front of the people. Honor me. But he, as a result of all of this, had lost what God had given him. The kingdom was torn from him and given to Daniel, even though he remained king until his death. Samuel, too, was separated from him. Verse 35 says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. I hope that just looking at that, you can see the consequences to partial obedience. And I'm only calling it partial obedience for the effect of it, because you know that it's disobedience. And you can see the result of not doing what God has said to do. And let me just tell you, God is looking for people who will simply obey. And it takes faith to obey the Lord and allow him to take care of whatever fear you may have, whatever worry you may have. And when you disobey, I would strongly urge you to get on your face before the Lord. And it's a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is looking for obedience, genuine, fresh-faced obedience. All of us experience, you know, emotional fluctuations in our walk with God. I'm talking about the ups and downs that come with disobeying God when you know he commands you to do something and you're disappointed because you disobeyed and you get right with God. You know, that's how it's supposed to work. Again, I've said it, that we're not perfect, and we're going to be in need probably daily of going before the Lord and confessing. But, you know, God created us and he expects us to follow the life that he has laid out for us in Scripture. And it's a growth process, and we need to study his word. From chapter 15 here, and this incident in Saul's life, he continues down a bumpy, bumpy road, and one calamity and devastation after another. Every terrible step in Saul's life can be traced to disobedience. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So let's learn from it. Let's learn from his disobedience. You know, Saul once enjoyed the blessing of God. He was handpicked by God to be king, literally handpicked by God. He had a personal prophet, Samuel, who told him exactly what God expected him to do. Those are tremendous things to have. And yet he made the choice to disobey and live life the way he wanted to live it. You know, we too are chosen by God. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die on the cross for our sins, he did it for every one of us. He essentially handpicked us to receive his mercy. He has called us to live for him and left us his word to guide and live our lives by. The question is, where are you living? Are you following God and asking him to examine your life and open it to the word of God and the light of the word of God? I heard a Fox News reporter, you know, there's lots of hurricanes this year. You guys see that? Tons and tons of hurricanes. But you may remember Hurricane Andrew that ripped through Florida years and years ago. And there was a TV reporter that was doing a segment in this hurricane-ravaged area. And there was one house that was not flattened in this area that was hit by the mega storm. And so the news reporter saw the guy was out working in that house area trying to get things cleaned up. And she said, "Hey, what happened? How is it that your house didn't get blown away?" And he said, "Well, you know, I built this house by my own hands, and I followed exactly to every letter the code that the state of Florida has listed to have your house withstand a hurricane." So essentially, he said, "I followed the code to the T, and I built the house exactly as it was supposed to." And he said, "I guess all these other people didn't follow the code." And I thought, you know, it really does make sense. You know, the fact of the matter is, folks, we have a code to follow. And if we will follow it, we will not be blown over by the storms of life. We will have a firm foundation. It is disobedience that messes things up, that allows you to be carried off with every wind of doctrine, that allows you to be bombarded and disjointed and dislocated from the things of God. Obey him. Let's not be like Saul. Let's trust in him and believe his ways are best. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this example in the life of Saul. And Lord, we can count it a great blessing to be able to know what you say in your word and to learn from it. Lord, the key now is to learn from it. So Lord, help us apply the truths that we see in your word. And if there's an area in any life of one listening or here tonight that they know is not right with you, that they know that they've been disobedient and you've convicted them and you've worked on their heart, Lord, I pray that you would help them follow through with repentance and restoration. And Lord, that they would begin to obey you in their actions and deeds. And Lord, that you would bless their efforts. And Lord, that we would learn from the example of disobedience we've seen tonight. Thank you for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.